and appreciate that so much. We're in Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. Isaiah chapter 1. Kathleen Osteen gives us the story of a young lady who went to have an ultrasound. She had taken her pregnancy test. She had gone to the doctor. The doctor said, there's a good chance you've got twins in there. And ever since she heard that, the girl was rather nervous. So she went to have the screening done. And she was telling the ultrasound lady, you know, the doctor said I might be having twins. I'm not so sure about that. And so finally the lady told her, oh, there's only one baby in there. I can assure you, you're not having twins. And she said, oh, thank God. I don't think I could stand to be pregnant for 18 months. I'm thinking maybe the next body part she ought to have examined might be her head. But then again, I've been thinking that about a lot of people these days. How about you? Have you been surprised, as I have, at all of the disclosures lately, all of the sexual sins and confessions that have been being made in recent days, big names, people who are quite popular? Equally as surprising to me is the world's response to it. Years ago, back in the 60s, we started sowing seed for this kind of conduct. We've been told all kind of things that this is all right, this is acceptable. And then when people begin to act the way that we've put in movies and on television and everybody has said is normal and acceptable, they put the sickle to their largest producers. But my concern is for you. The world's going to be the world. But what about us? How much have you bought into the whole, there are no absolutes? If it feels good, do it. What's right for one person may not be right for another. Have you understood that's a sham? That's not the word of God. It will not stand. Well, your hands might be dirty. You might be sweating it out, wondering if you'll be exposed for some of the sins of your past. Is somebody going to rat you out, ruin the life you've created, the persona you wish to project to others? There's a better way forward than waiting in fear. Isaiah chapter 1, the first two verses. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on Him. Father, we confess all of this. We are like that. We as a nation have turned our backs on You. We have spurned the good thing that You began. You have blessed us. It's just incredible. But we have not responded in kind. We're not as smart as a donkey. We're not as intelligent as an ox. They know the hand that feeds them. God, what we're praying for today is for a great turning in our nation. Bring us back to our knees and begin with the church. And we'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God had done many amazing miracles on behalf of her people, Israel. He created, developed, enlarged, and blessed them. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was one guy living in a terrible place. The Lord said, here, I want you. He called him away from idolatry and to worship the one true living God. He said, I'll make a nation out of you. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, out across the desert. Joshua led them into the promised land. These people had been raised as slaves. They'd never owned anything. And then they came into a land. The houses were already built. The fields were already plowed. Trees were already planted and bearing fruit. Imagine that day of taking possession of a promise from God. How profound it would be. God did this for us. We saw His hand. We can connect the dots. We experienced it in our own lives. Leaders like Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and Samuel arose to defeat their enemies. And God was always doing amazing things, like hailstorms that just dropped these 100-pound hailstones on the enemy while the Israelites were fighting them. Hornets that would go out and just sting ahead of them. Wouldn't you feel pretty cool if you're attacking an enemy and all of a sudden you got hornets beside you and they're going in front of you and they're, yeah, take that, you Philistines. I mean, God was just showing up in tremendous ways all the time. Then King David and his son Solomon led them into this golden age of peace and prosperity, and the blessing of God was just oozing out of them. But always there was this falling back into idolatry and immorality. They constantly needed led back to God because they continually fell off into sin. As Isaiah looks out at his generation, the Lord moans through him, what could have been if only Israel had continued to be faithful to God? I mean, what more proof would they have needed? Instead of abundant crops, safe neighborhoods, and happiness, there was hunger, danger, and fear. Why? Because they had turned their backs on God. They chose sin rather than righteousness. Immediate pleasure replaced self-control, hard work, and hope for a better tomorrow. I think this is a key line in the whole sermon. We have been taught over this last generation that immediate pleasure is what life's all about. If it feels good, you do it. In generations past, we were taught to do good, to stay the course, to be patient, to work hard now for a better tomorrow. But today, everything's instant. Everything is at our fingertips. It has to happen yesterday. We have become such an impatient people. My wife's been telling me for a long time I'm an impatient man. And I've been disagreeing with her. Well, this week it was the Lord that said to me, Joel, you're a very impatient man. I was doing a little sewing project, and I took several shortcuts. And boy, does it look like a mess. And the Lord said, this is where impatience will get you. And ever since that moment, He's been giving me an opportunity to test my patience. And, you know, I'll drop something and have to pick it up. And I'll be in a hurry and things aren't working out. And the Lord will just tap me on it. See, Joel, I'm telling you, I'm teaching you patience. Will you learn it? Will you learn it? And it comes into the big picture of what we're talking about today, in that I believe that God wants to bring revival to this nation. But a Christian cannot be impatient in fighting for revival. Because an impatient person gets set off very easily. An impatient person gives up very quickly. And we have to understand we're going to be in this for the long haul. The Lord gave me a picture this week. I wouldn't call it a vision, but it's a picture. And He showed me that there was this huge wall, solid stone wall, as high as I could see and as long as I could see off into the distance, both directions. I was standing at the corner of this huge wall, and it was so strong, it was so thick, it was so formidable. And God said, this is where the nation is today. This is where the United States, it is walled, it is strong. They have fortified their position. They are sinful, and they are not going to give up without a fight. And is there anything you can do against this wall? And I'm standing there just looking at this thing, and there's not a thing I could do. And we have a choice. We can just build a little camp outside the wall and gather a few faithful ones and sing some choruses to God and just go with that. Or we can attack that wall. Can't do it with human power, can't do it in our own strength. And I decided that as for me, I'm going to spend my life throwing myself against that wall in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do whatever God calls me to do. We had a pastor's meeting on Wednesday morning, and we were doing some sharing, and I was talking about what I'll be talking to you about in just a moment, that I'm hoping that this provides us an opportunity, all this disclosure of sin and so on. I hope it provides us an opportunity in America to show all the lies that have been told to us over the last 20 years. If it feels good, do it. There are no absolutes. There is no right and wrong. What's right for me may not be right. You know, all this garbage. We're finding out, oh, wait a second, there is right and wrong, isn't there? There are certain things we do that hurt other people and destroy ourselves. Now, where was it we heard the difference between right and wrong? Where did that begin? And hopefully this will be a turning back to our nation. I'm sharing this with my brothers in the ministry. And more than one kind of poo-pooed me and said, oh, you know, we've crossed that bridge. We're way past that. We're too far gone. It's dyed in the wool by now. And, you know, they were talking about being a remnant and just, you know, maybe we just best preserve what we... And, I just began to share what God was laying on my heart. Hey, maybe we're not successful. Maybe America goes to hell. But I'm not going to be one of those Christians that sits in the stands and just said, well, see, I told you so. That's not me. I'm going to be down on the field. I'm going to leave it all on the field. I'm going to give it all that I have. Now, here's how we fight. We don't do it by conventional means. We're not going to take over some radio station unless the Lord, you know, leads us this way. It's going to have to begin within each and every one of us. We have a battle to fight. And it's going to have to be won on our knees and in prayer before God. Excuses aren't going to do it. Working hard, programs, that's not going to do it. You and I have got to get the ear of God. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And the Lord showed me that if we will do this, we've got 40 days of fasting and prayer coming up. If you will take this serious, if you don't want to take it serious, that's fine. You know, if you don't want to be a part of it, that's your choice. But I believe that if we will do this right, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And God showed me that if we take this seriously, even though it looks impossible, but if we get down and we get right with our God, God will not only be working in us on the outside of that wall, he showed me that he's already begun working inside the wall, inside this place where they think they've got it all sealed up. And it's been cemented strong. Already the cracks have begun to form, and they are beginning to be stirred as well as we are being stirred in the church. I want to call you to action. I want to call you to your knees. I want to call you to do whatever you have to do in your life to rearrange your schedule and your priorities. And understand, if we would give this a real effort as a church, I believe it will change us. I believe we will begin to see a move of God in our own land. Are you with me? Are you a patriot? Are you ready to fight for your country? Are you ready to move in the heart and in the spirit of God and not just be a bystander? Oh, yeah, we could easily join the crowd. We'd say, oh, well, you know, that train path. Well, you know what? I kept going to church. I kept doing what was right. It wasn't me. I didn't cause all this trouble. Don't be part of the trouble, but be part of the solution and press in with us. God cries out to that generation through Isaiah, gratifying their every desire. They destroyed their families, neglected their responsibilities, and indulged their sinful nature. They became undisciplined in themselves, unthankful toward God, and harmful to others. Undisciplined in themselves. Are you a disciplined person? Self-discipline is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are you a disciplined person? 40 days of fasting can help you check that in your life. How you eat, the things you get entertained by, the language you use. Let's take 40 days. Let's get it right. Let's become a disciplined people. thankful people. People that worship God and help and bless others. So through Isaiah, God cries out, "Hear me, O heavens, listener, I call you as a witness. You have seen I've been good to the people of Israel. You are my witnesses this day." Verse 2, "I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. I was good to them, they were rebellious against me." Excuses only made things worse. It was time to come clean or judgment. And in order for things to be made right, the very first thing that needed to happen was the people needed to confess, "You're right, God." They needed to confess their rebellion. "You're right, God. I've not followed your ways. I've not been the person you've called me to be." This nation of ours was founded on Christian principles. When you go to Washington, D.C., when you go to Harrisburg, when you go to other places of government, read the things that are chiseled in stone. Those are the things we're pretty serious about, right? You put it in stone, it's supposed to stay there. Read the things that are chiseled in stone. When you go to see the Supreme Court building, look up at the peak and see the figures that are carved there. Ask the tour guide, "Who is that? And what's that book right there?" You'll hear that that's Moses, and he's got the Ten Commandments, being the very pinnacle, the very foundation, the very cornerstone of our law and our legal system. If you will read the papers, the founding papers of our nation, if you will read the Constitution, if you will read the other Articles of Confederacy and so on, you will find that the Bible is the most quoted book throughout all of those documents. This nation was founded on Christian principles. I know our last president stepped forward and said, "This is not now, nor has it ever been a Christian nation." That's a lie from the pit. It's part of that wall that they've built, that they feel so secure behind. But God has a history of bringing walls down, amen? Like Israel, whenever abundance flows, we stray. Verse 3 applies equally to us as to Israel. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. It's been said that sexual exploration is good. No form of sexual expression is harmful. That's been taught in our schools. That's actually been taught in our Catholic seminaries. It's not been proven that any sexual expression is harmful to society. That's what was taught to these priests decades ago, before we've had revelations about the pedophiles and so on in their own ranks. We've been told there are no absolutes. Whatever happens between consenting adults is fine. My hope is that these captains of industry, these moguls of entertainment and government that have been caught, will be jolted awake and realize they were duped a long time ago. They fed on lies, become ungodly, undisciplined, and reckless. They've hurt others, greatly embarrassed themselves, and the people that love them. But what about you? The Bible says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." For the longest time, it didn't seem like anybody cared about these things. In fact, we were encouraged to go the way of the flesh. Suddenly, we're discovering a world of hurt, anger, fear, and revenge. Riding high in April, shot down in May. I hope all this drama finds us making our way back to God. My fear is that everybody will say, "Oh, well, look how common it is. Everybody's involved." But was it not too long ago there was a website of for people who wanted to cheat on their spouses. And then there was a leak that went out, and they said, we'll give your name out if you don't pay this ransom. And they found that there were 30 million people listed on that site. 30 million. So am I speaking the truth to you this morning? Have we been sold a bill of lies? Haven't we been told that this isn't wrong, that it's okay, that you just live, you know, young people ought to be free to express sexuality however they choose. They ought to explore and find out what they're made of and where it all ends. It's sure been preached to us through our movies and media and even our school systems. And we could just get all self-righteous and throw some stones at other people and walk away back to our own sin again. But I hope all this drama finds us making our way back to God. It won't happen if there's not a light somewhere burning. You know as well as I do, the church has become as dirty as the world. Our sin, their sin. We clean up our language when we come to church. But our hearts have been darkened. Even those who have remained faithful to the Lord, our hearts have become darkened. The lights have grown dim so gradually and then so quickly. I remember when I was in Bible college, I used to not see TV for 6 months at a time, just so busy working and going to school and so on. And whenever I would come home and turn on the television to shows that I had watched without a thought, I was appalled. And in just 6 months' time, and I'm talking 1976 to 1979. Has it gotten any worse since then? And now, you can't have a sitcom, you can't have a soap opera without the immorality just boiling over. And we call that entertainment. What could we classify a group of? I mean, we used to say, oh, you're an old fuddy-duddy if you got upset over, you know, things like that. Well, what would we classify of people who are entertained by filth? Somebody gave a different definition of pornography this last week that really made me sit up and take notice. We think of pornography being pictures or films of sexual acts and so on and so forth. But pornography can come in print, causing your mind. It can be implied by the scenes or the story of a show, even though it doesn't take you behind the closed door. What can we say of a people who that is how we are entertained? Paul said, it's shameful even to mention what the wicked do in secret. And we've made it a multi-billion-dollar industry. Verse 18 of that same chapter, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God says, come, let us reason together. Let's be reasonable. Let's talk. Let's think about it. He's not looking for an emotional response. Oh, I feel so bad. I'm so sorry. No, he's looking for a change of attitude and a change of action. You can change who you are under the power of God if you are willing to come and repent before him. And say, God, you're right, I've been wrong. I have justified my behaviors. I have held on to these things, and they are wrong. I repent before you, and I ask you for your forgiveness. for your cleansing and for your anointing for a brand new life. God is looking for a calculated decision on our part to stop sinning and start following Him. The wages of sin is death, not just later, but right now. Our sins are killing us. Look at our families. Look at our children. Look at our cities, our inner cities. Have you noticed on the news lately the shootings in broad daylight in places like York and Lancaster? Soon to come to a neighborhood near you. Why? Because we as a nation have turned our back on our Maker, on the Giver of life. And don't be fooled into thinking we can circle the wagons, that we can remnant together and we're going to be okay. We'll just live in a more peaceful rural area and we're going to be fine. When judgment falls on a nation, the righteous suffer right along with the unrighteous. When the power grid goes down, when the banks go bankrupt, the righteous suffer right along with the unrighteous. We held the keys, but we did not use them. It is possible to have your stains removed, to be forgiven and made new. It is possible to be free from every vice while enjoying the presence and love of the Lord. I read an article recently written by a woman who had struggled with same-sex attraction. She was raised in the church. She was raised in a Christian home. She even went off to a Christian university. And always in the back of her mind, in the back of her heart, she was attracted to other women. And she thought at Bible college that would help her sort it out. But it's there that she found other ladies with the same bend. And so she left the church. She left the Lord. She went off into that lifestyle, SSA, same-sex attraction. She married another woman. In time, however, she felt a tug in her heart to return to the Lord. And it became more than a simple tug. It became a desperation within her. So she began to look around. She knew she couldn't go back to the home church. She didn't feel like there would be any acceptance or understanding there. So she just surfed the internet and looked at some various churches, and she stumbled upon one that kind of caught her eye. And she texted, or she emailed the pastor and said, "I'm coming to your church tomorrow. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm into. This is who I am. And I'm coming to your church tomorrow. You better not say it's wrong. You better not say it's right. I don't know what I want you to say, but I'm coming." So the next day, she goes to church. And by coincidence, the pastor has three different individuals sharing their own struggles with their own sexual issues and the freedom that Christ has walked them in. They weren't done with their journey, but they were finding victory in Jesus Christ, and they were testifying to the congregation. They were brave enough souls to step forward and to share their brokenness and the grace of Christ in their life. They were real people with real issues, being real honest. And that young lady felt accepted. She found a path forward. Now in this new church, people know her issues. And it's okay. Not condemned, not condoned, but helped. And she's found freedom from SSA. She understands that old haunts have a way of revisiting. She's careful. But she knows that if that becomes a temptation again, she has a place where she's accepted and will be understood and will have friends to help her to get past those issues. If we're too holy to be around broken people, maybe it's not the same kind of holiness Jesus had. Amen. And we're called into a world. How often I have heard Christians groan. I'm the only Christian at my job. Thank God you're there. I'm the only one in my department. Oh, it's so dark where I go to school. You know, I used to work in the mill. I was a member of the AFL-CIO union. Used to work in the mill. I've worked at McDonald's. I've worked as a janitor. I've worked different places. I think the darkest place I ever walked or lived was high school. I think that was the dirtiest, talking morally, place I'd ever been on a continual basis. I don't know how it is anybody else's experience. And our young people are asked to walk in that kind of a venue. To this we're called, my friends. To this we're called. You are a light in a dark place. Let your light shine. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And if we're too holy to be around broken people, and if our holiness is too flimsy to stand up against the barrage, maybe it's not genuine at all. God help us all. America is wounded, bleeding, bewildered, and afraid. This time in our history calls for a church that will lead the way to forgiveness and freedom through the doorway of confession and honesty. From time to time, I have somebody walk in my office and they're scared to death. They have something they need to tell me, but they're worried about my reaction and they're worried about the church. And they begin to unfold whatever has been going on in their life, and they don't find condemnation. They don't find anger. They don't find wrath. To their surprise, they find grace and understanding and partnership moving forward. And for some of them, not only do they find freedom in confession and repentance, I always believe that when you keep things hidden, it's got fungus. That mold grows where it's dark, and the devil says, oh, don't let anybody know, and if they find out, they'll hate you, and you got to keep this closed, and it continues to fester and stink and grow and until it oozes out in some way, and you'll find that there's grace in that. There's freedom in confession and repentance, and if you allow, God will bring ministry out of that brokenness in your life. This is where we were, but this is where we are. Hallelujah. And it is our God that brought us home. He brought us through. Every one of us has some things in our past to be ashamed of. Let's not hide our shame while we throw rocks at others. What I want to set before you this morning, the question I want to ask, can we be a redemptive church? Can we be a church to put our arms around someone who is struggling with difficult issues? Can we love them even though they stumble while they live among us? Can we show them the grace of, yes, this is the Word of God and this is where we need to live, but also show them the love one step at a time, and bring them to the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?